Yeah, just sitting around waiting to see what the Lord is doing. Well, I wasn't sitting around, but just to see how he's moving and how he's going to bring this about instead of going out trying to do something. You wait and wait and see what he's doing, and then you get involved with what he's doing. Even now, things are being pulled together. Brody's with us this morning. Good to have you here, Brody. Everybody knows somebody. Brody knows in our outline that we said the plan, we have mentorship. And Brody knows a guy from Kitchener that he's been hanging around with. And the Lord told him a few years ago to start mentoring people and then have the mentors mentor others. And so God's already got this membership plan in place. I got to meet with the man and see what he's doing and try to help him expand that. And use even the Sunday night when we have the meeting to tell people what's going on and get involved and help to mentor these people that come in off the streets and so forth. I am not concerned in the least about what we are doing because this is God's plan. And he's doing it. It's his church. He's building it. He's going to oversee it. He's going to bring it to pass. But we have an awesome responsibility of overseeing it. My responsibility is just to keep teaching and teaching and teaching. Actually, I've been waiting this for 35 years, but then about a month and a half ago when this was starting to become a reality, I started thinking, because we have people coming from all different churches, different theologies, different mindsets. And, of course, the solution to all of that is the seminars and the Bible school teaching because it'll be all kingdom and they'll just have to, the Lord will have to give them revelation and understanding. But he's already got thousands of people out there that he's going to call into what he's doing. And I can see the pieces already out there. We just have to fit them together and facilitate what God is doing. But I was concerned because I remember when he pulled me out of the bar room and threw me into pastoring, and then all these religious people came from different churches, and it was very chaotic, to say the least. And I thought, Lord, I can't go through that again. How are you going to keep order in this when they all come from different churches? He said, just teach the word, teach what I tell you, and I will confirm the teaching. And so he is going to bring the discipline. We got to love people through things. A lot of them will be at all different stages. But if people don't get on board, you know what God will do? He'll get so many people saved off the street that will get delivered. And it's people that get delivered that want to set others free. And we'll just, they won't have any religion in them. We'll just teach them kingdom. He'll raise up a whole new group of people. And if you don't think that's possible, God told Moses, step aside, I'll wipe him out and we'll start over. But Moses wouldn't step aside. And so they all died in the wilderness because they didn't have the faith to go into the promised land. And God raised up a whole new generation. God can hold things back. He can speed things up. He can control world situations. He's got a plan. He is in charge. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. And so this is going to come to pass. The point is, how quick is it going to take? And I believe this process can be speeded up if Christians will grow up and come together into this unity, because God is going to have it. He's going to come back for church without spot or wrinkle. And I'm getting more and more people contacting me. They're hearing about what's going on. They want me to talk to them. I have all these meetings with people. I call them divine appointments because I can share my heart and share the vision. And God bears witness with them that this is right. So there's already a whole group of people that recognize my heart and the calling and will flow with us. But on the other hand, as I said last week, I need your prayers because all hell is going to break loose too. And the religious people are going to get on my case. And who do you think you are, stealing sheep and doing this and that and the other thing? Not stealing anybody, not telling anybody to come out of their churches. I'm just teaching kingdom. I'm leaving my gate open. And if the grass is greener, then watch what you're teaching. And don't accuse me of doing anything. But I'm not going to stop people from wanting to have a closer relationship with Jesus and the power of the gospel and what they're called to do and the vision God has given to the body of Christ. So, anyways, that's why you keep forgiving. That's why you do not take offense, because this isn't going to be a gentle ride. This is not for the weak of heart. So constantly need your prayers. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10 this morning. I like to keep you informed of what the Lord is telling me so that you know what to pray and you know what we're doing. And I really appreciate you guys and your prayers. Pastor Joy sent me an email. He said he was going to come to the meeting and bring a pastor with him, Pastor Joy. I'm so glad that he did that. He said it's going to be good to be around you. I shared with him some of the things we're doing and some of my experiences with God. And Pastor Joy runs an organization. He's the head of an organization in India that has 500,000 people under it. And he works together with the leaders there, and he's in Canada. And the leaders are all well-learned, mature. Not only that, they love Jesus. And he says, there's no big I's or little U's. We just all work together. This man knows something about unity and working together within his organization. And people are joining their organization all the time. They have 1,500 pastors under them. Wow. So going to have him come in and speak a couple times about unity and working together. Well, God is just bringing the right people around that. But anyways, the Bible school is in process. We're getting that set up. And most of the teachers that we're going to start with have gone through our Bible school. Man, God's had a plan all along. He's just bringing it all together. And we're going to get the young people involved. All right. In Leviticus 9, God gives very specific instructions about how to approach him. And there was rules in the sacrifices and how they should be presented before a holy God. And these sacrifices continually offered, the peace offering, the sin offering, the atonement offering, they all were supposed to have an effect on the heart of the people and the priests who were offering them. It was supposed to keep their heart in check with God. And all the steps were very specific, and they were there for reasons. I haven't studied all of it out, but I know there was reasons for everything. And in chapter 10, verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. Now these were the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. They were also priests. It was the Leviticus priesthood, and one tribe of Levi, they were the priesthood, and they would minister before the altar and make sacrifices for the people and so forth. And they would get the meat from the sacrifices as their food and their income, and the people gave a tenth, and that was to help support the Levites. Same as our tithes today, help support Kathy and I. Each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered strange and unholy fire before the Lord. They saw their dad doing it. They saw the fire of God come and consume the sacrifices. Hey, wow, this is neat. I'm a high priest. My dad's a high priest. I'm a priest. I can do this. But it was unauthorized fire. They were not supposed to do that. Only the high priest was supposed to do that. And offer strange and unholy fire before the Lord as he had not commanded them. That's somebody taking on a ministry they're not called to. Same thing, same difference. And there came forth fire from the Lord and killed them, and they died before the Lord. Wow. Strange fire. It's not the way I told you to do it. I'm a holy God, and you do it the way I told you to do it, And don't treat me like I'm not a holy God, because I'll send fire and burn you up. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when he said, I and my will, not their own, will be acknowledged as holy by those who come near me. And before all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron said nothing. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Uzziel, uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren or your cousins from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they drew near and carried them in their under tunics. They took their priestly clothing off and took them in their under tunics, stripped of their priestly vestments out of the camp, Moses, as Moses has said. And Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, the father and brothers of the two priests whom God had slain for offering false fire, do not uncover your heads or let your hair go loose or tear your clothes, lest you die also. In other words, this is what they did when they mourned for someone that had died. And Moses says, don't you dare mourn for these two. God killed them because they made a mistake. And if you mourn for them, then you're not reverencing a holy God. And he wants to be holy before the people. And the people needed to have the fear of the Lord. Lest you die also, and lest God's wrath should come upon all the congregation. But let your brethren and your whole house of Israel bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. So the Israelites were able to mourn, but Aaron, the high priest, was not. Aaron, the high priest, represented the people. And he didn't honor God in this, then God's wrath would have come on all the people also. It's a responsibility for being an authority in the body of Christ. As you remember David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. A lot of people died because of that. God sent a plague. And no matter how much he prayed and repented, the plague came. Same principle there. I'm a holy God. You're in leadership. This is what you cause. Death is going to come to the people because of it. Now, in the New Testament, there's a lot of spiritual death has come to people who have been caught in sin. God, in the last number of years, has been exposing sin. And their followings have suffered for that. And they followed these men because they respected them and enjoyed their teaching. But then when they found that they were in sexual immorality and so forth, they stopped supporting them. But it had a devastating effect on them. But that's because their source was their preacher or the big ministry instead of Jesus himself. And some of them quit going to church because of it. Well, the preacher sins, how am I supposed to live right? And he's teaching me. Whoa, wait a minute. Where's Jesus in all this? Where's God in all of this? And you shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. And they did according to Moses' word. And the Lord said to Aaron, do not drink wine or strong drink, you or your sons, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. I am holy. Treat me as holy. Show reverence to me in front of the people. When God called me into the ministry, it was a scary, scary thing, man. And it needed to be. Because now I'm responsible. I just come out of a bar room. Now I'm responsible for leading people that have been going to church for 40 years. But I had a greater fear of God than I did of the people. I only had 1 year of Bible school, so I just pretended I knew what I was doing. That's what I'm going to do with this next thing, too, because I've never done that before. But the point is that the only reference I had for any of it was the Bible. So whenever something happened, Lord, what's your word say about this? Lord, how do I handle this? I hadn't been taught by theological centers or denominational training centers or anything else, because all they do is train you in their belief system. And it's more about church growth than it is about discipline. And so I always went to the Lord. That's what I'm doing now too. Lest you die, it shall be a statute forever in all your generations. We're not going to go there, but somewhere in the Old Testament it talks about Eli, who was also the high priest, and his two sons, where everybody respected the priests, his two sons. I think they were having sexual immorality with the women at the tent of meeting and didn't think much about it. And I forget what God did to them, but he killed them both. And God told Eli, in your lineage, there will never be an old man again. Everybody will die young because you did not discipline your children properly. And you did not deal with this when you knew about it. And so for generations to come, it was a curse on that high priest because of his position, because he didn't discipline the people. When I read that, I thought, whoa. You want to know why I always taught in the heart would never give in to people? Because of my responsibility for God. Because my own family could be affected if I didn't do it right. See what I mean about the fear of the Lord? Everybody wanted to be a pastor. I said, no, you don't. I'm going to be pastor. No, you're not. You wouldn't last 5 minutes if you really knew what it was about. But see, this responsibility of building his church and bringing people together in unity, God has trained me for this over 35 years. Do I feel like I'm ready for it? No. But God always asks you to do something you're not ready for. So I'm just going to pretend I know what I'm doing, and we'll sort this thing out as we go along. But I need your prayers. Shall be a statute forever in all your generation. You shall make a distinction and recognize a difference between the holy and the common, or unholy, and between the common or unholy, and between the unclean and the clean. This is why God was so specific about everything. And he's showing, I am a holy God. You can't come to me with your hat in your hand and say, I want to rule and reign with you. It doesn't work that way. You're going to be tested. You're going to have to grow through those tests. If you're going to bellyache, whine, and complain about your feelings and your emotions instead of living by faith because you serve a holy God who's already given you the victory, you're not going to rule and reign with him. Only those who overcome are going to rule and reign with you. This is one of the problems in charismatic circles. It's like they, because of the righteousness of God by faith, well, right standing has been accredited to us. We're not righteous. We still sin, don't we? It's a growing process. But they think they've arrived. See, and we got this wonderful privileged position in Christ. All spiritual blessings in Christ have been given to you. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But they think they've arrived because they have rights. I'm the righteousness of God. No, righteousness has been accredited to you, so you can have the grace of God and come into his presence and get the grace to live this life. Plus, you got the new birth through the grace of God, so you got all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But they act like they've arrived. I said one time, I realize I'm still a smuck, just a better smuck than I used to be. Because I'm still growing. I'm not like Jesus yet. You know, people left the church because I said that. Because where the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? How can you say something so negative? Well, wake up! You know, they think that they've arrived because they have right standing before God and this wonderful privilege that we have in Jesus. It's just so that we can live this life that he's called us to live, to become like him. The goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. But if you think you've arrived, people get super spiritual. You know, that they just get out there too far. There has to be such balance in the body of Christ and understanding how the spiritual realm, how to live in it, how to use righteousness by faith, right standing. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Well, that's right standing, but he's not the end of the law for right living. The law is still there. But through the cross, through the new birth, through our relationship with Jesus, and that we can come to the Father and receive grace, and through faith, we can now have the power within us, through Jesus living in us and the Holy Spirit, to now fulfill the law as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to fulfill the law. We haven't arrived yet. Paul says we still see through a glass darkly. We're just giving the surface of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And you get teaching out there that just, I don't know, what are these ministries get too big, and we haven't had that problem, so God's kept me humble, but and I'm not running them down, I'm just saying what happens. They get too big, and then they got to keep the ministry going, so then they got to have a new revelation, and so then they get on a subject and take it out of context with the rest of the Bible, and they have this new revelation. I heard a man on YouTube, I'm going to mention his name, but he's all about the kingdom and living in the kingdom. And to the point where he said, Jesus is only the door to the kingdom. You don't worship a door, do you? What did he just do? He put the kingdom above the king. See how stupid that is? Because they're so caught up with what they're teaching that they can't see the rest of the Bible. I couldn't believe my ears. That man, a few years ago, died in a plane accident. You think God doesn't take people out today? For their good? Before they mess everybody else up with that kind of thinking? But those kind of, just for a minister of the gospel to get up and say something like that, to put that thought into people who don't understand the kingdom, mm-hmm. That's devastating. That can ruin a lot of lives. Yeah, I don't worship a door. But the door is figurative with Jesus. I worship Jesus. I couldn't believe he was saying it. And he did a lot of good teaching about kingdom. A lot of these people have done a lot of good teaching, but you still have to judge everything they say. You have to judge everything I say. Oh, where did I leave off? They're supposed to make a distinction between the common or the whole and the holy, between the unclean and the clean. Let's go to verse 12. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left, take the cereal offerings that remain of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. So he gives them instructions again because it is holy. And talks about the, let's go down to verse 16. And Moses diligently tried to find what had become of the goat that had been offered for the sin offering. And behold, it was burned up as waste. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left alive, and said, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? It is most holy. To me, this talks about communion. Talks of Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. And he was referring to Old Testament and the sin offering, I believe. The sin offering, that the high priest would put his hands on the goat and he would ask for forgiveness for all the sins of the people. And then they would kill the goat as Jesus died for all the sins. And then, see, the body was holy. See, Jesus paid for our sins, but he's holy, and we need to reverence him as holy. And so they were supposed to eat the meat because it was holy to God at the temple or at the altar. All right, let's read verse 70. So why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? It is most holy. And God has given it to you to bear and take away the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten the flesh of it in the holy place as I commanded. But Aaron said to Moses, behold, this very day in which they have obediently offered the sin offering and their burnt offerings before the Lord, such terrible calamities have befallen me and them. If I and they had eaten the most holy sin offering today, humbled as we have been by the sin of our kinsmen, and God's judgment upon them, would it have been acceptable in the sight of the Lord? In other words, when God sent his fire to destroy his two sons, everybody woke up. Whoa, this is a really holy God. He's serious about this. I better get my act together, and I don't feel like I have it together. So Aaron says, should we be eating a holy sacrifice when we felt like that? So Moses accepted that and said, it's okay. All right. You did the right thing. But this is what we have to see. We're going to have communion today, and you have to read the Old Testament to understand really the heart of God in all that we do. This communion table is a holy and sacred ordinance that we do. It should never, ever come commonplace. This is why we have to judge ourselves when we take communion, or we are judged by the Lord. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord himself that which I passed on to you. It was given to me personally, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up and while his betrayal was in progress, took bread, and then he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. See, he is going to fulfill the sacrifice of the goat and the sin offering. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance. Similarly, when supper was done, ended, he took the cup also, saying, this cup is the new covenant ratified and established in my blood. My heart goes berserk every time I read that. Just wow, the magnitude of those few words. This is the new covenant in my blood. Most Christians haven't got a clue what a blood covenant even is. These are the kind of things we have to teach in the Bible school. Do this as often as you drink it to call me affectionately to remembrance. That's what Jesus said when I asked him at Christmas one time, it's your birthday, what do you think of it? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and they gave me a birthday. Lowered me to the level of George Washington and Queen Victoria. I said to have communion in remembrance of me. If he wanted his birthday remembered, he would have put the date in the Bible, and it's not in there anyplace. It's a religious tradition. That's exactly what it is. And we have children in Sunday school, we bring a birth cake, happy birthday Jesus on it. What are we putting into their minds? Well, Jesus is just a little person like me. Instead of the magnitude of being the Alpha and the Omega. And who in their heart answers for their life to a little baby in the manger. And he wants to be known as he is in the book of Revelation. That's the Jesus we're going to have to answer to. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. And all of what that means, his holiness, that he paid for our sins, everything that we are in Christ, everything that he's done for us. Wow. This is the new covenant in my blood. A covenant, a blood covenant with the creator of the universe. What Christians don't realize is that this is a life and death covenant. Either keep your part and live, or don't keep your part and die. There's no other third option. We don't die physically, but we die spiritually. The closer we come to Jesus, the more we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The more revelation we receive, the better we get to know God, the better we're fulfilling the law, the more blessings that come, the greater reward in our eternal destiny, our eternal position before God is all tied in to this blood covenant. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We literally have to examine ourselves. We can't just say, oh, well, I'm all right. I'm under grace. Let's have communion. That's a really sloppy attitude to come before a holy God. Just because righteousness has been accredited to you because you believe he paid for your sins, so everything's okay now. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing the holy from the unholy, or the common from the holy, with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself. That careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death. This is what's going on in the church world. This is why there's no power in the church. This is why there's no healing. This is why there's no deliverance. Many of them have messed up their theology, don't recognize communion anymore, but partake of it as if they are holy. And they're spiritually dying in the sense that they're not getting the revelation and the understanding that they need to be the church that the church is supposed to be. The reason that the New Age got into North America is because the church wasn't being the church. For we searchingly examine ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and penalty decreed by the divine judgment. But when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined and chastened so that we may not finally be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. Does God make us sick? No. We do it to ourselves. We drink judgment upon ourselves if we don't check our hearts. See, this is what happened in the Old Testament. They're coming before a holy God. You can't come nonchalantly with your hat in your hand and say, here I am. Let's go, Lord. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything's paid for. I'm okay. No, we got to search our hearts. See, this is the kind of stuff I have to teach with this kingdom unity. And the Lord has told me that because we're going to a new level in the body of Christ, a level of unity where we want more power, then we have to have the relationship to go with it. And he said, if I will teach these things, he hasn't really been enforcing these as much as he wants to because the people are not being taught this by the high priests or the pastors. And so then God can't hold them accountable because they don't know. But once you teach it, now they're accountable, and he'll back up what I teach, his word, with signs and wonders. And so he, as we teach everything properly in the kingdom, he will start disciplining the people even through communion. And they're doing it to themselves. God's not making them sick. What happens is they're coming before a holy God nonchalantly, with sin in their hearts, and the devil is roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He can't just do whatever he wants, but God can take down that hedge of protection because they are refusing to honor him properly. And now the devil is looking for whom he may devour. Now he can bring sickness. That doesn't mean if you get sick, that your heart wasn't right. Might be something through inheritance, something in your body. But you have to make sure your heart is right to eliminate that problem. Then you start repenting of your heritage and taking authority over the sickness. See, the answers are there for us, but we got to do it His way. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. I don't know how many times I heard people say, oh, well, we're not under the law. We're in the New Testament. We're under grace. Well, you better have the fear of the Lord if you think you're under grace. See, I feel there's such a flippancy in Christianity about this grace that, oh, I'm okay, I'm under grace. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No, righteousness has been accredited to you, so you have this privileged position of coming into the presence of God because of Jesus. But God is holy, Jesus is holy. He says in His word, be holy, for I am holy. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you're not going to do that, then you're playing church. On that Sunday night when we have our first meeting, I'm going to share some of this stuff. Because I'm going to tell the people, you're not ready to be holy and live right before God. Don't even bother coming. Because we're going to a new level spiritually that God wants us to go to. And if we will go to that level properly, God is going to discipline people. I'm not going to tell them, well, you're not doing this or you're doing that. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm just going to tell them how God works. And God is going to hold them accountable for having a pure heart, and we'll have communion every so often. And God will do the discipline. I won't have to do anything. I mean, still going to have some problems you're going to have to deal with, but God is going to raise this church up, His church. This is His plan. All right. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, it talked about the early church is a moving of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that what's coming in the last days is going to be greater than it was in the book of Acts. And people were selling their property and giving it all to the apostles to use to help the poor and everything else. Because there was such a revelation of God, because there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, everything was much stronger. It was the early rain. The latter rain is at the end of the age to bring the harvest to maturity so that it can be gathered in. And the Bible says in the Old Testament, I forget who said it, Zechariah, he shall come unto us as the former and the latter rain. So this final move of God to bring in the harvest is going to be stronger than it was in the early church. Why? Because it's going to be a battle in the heavenly realms. Satan and all his cohorts are going to be cast down to the earth. The spiritual realm is going to be cleared. And woe to the earth because the devil has come down to you. But now there's no resistance and God's kingdom is totally released in its full manifest power. And all of hell and all of heaven are going to be released on this earth at the same time. And so we have Ananias and Sapphira. Sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge and connivance. He kept back and wrongfully appropriated some of the proceeds, bringing only a part and putting it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you should lie to and tempt to deceive the Holy Spirit? And should, in violation of your promise, withdraw secretly and appropriate to your own use part of the price from the sale of the land? As long as it remained unsold, was it not still your own? You know how the story goes. And after it was sold, you could have done with it what you wanted to. But you promised to give it all. You kept some of it back, which would have been all right if you hadn't promised to give it all. But you're coming before a holy God, and now you're lying to Him that this is all of it. You think God doesn't know? You think maybe we don't know, but obviously God told Peter what happened. And Ananias fell dead. Under grace. See, God, I always say, God, Jesus does not play church. And because of what's coming, that's what he did in the early church, and this is going to be even more powerful. It's interesting when we read on here. Let's just read on. Then his wife comes, and she says the same story, and Peter says, the young men are standing at the door. You can hear them coming. They dragged out their husband, and they're going to drag you out too, and she dropped dead. And it was at the conniving of his wife. His wife thought, well, do we have to give all the money? I mean, this is our property. We worked hard for it. But he went back on his word and did what his wife wanted. Verse 10, and instantly she fell down at his feet and died, and the young men entered, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And the whole church and all others who heard of these things were appalled. Great awe and strange terror and dread seized them. There's going to be some pastors dropping dead in the pulpit. God will be taking some people out if they're in the way. He is going to have his church because he is holy. This is no different than in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And this put the fear of God into the people. It did in the Old Testament, and it'll do it again. It did it in the book of Acts. People were afraid to hang around with the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira were part of leadership. They were hanging around with the apostles, and they gave their money, or part of it. But after this, the people were afraid to come around the apostles because they know they weren't holy, and they might drop dead if they got hanging around with the apostles. See what I mean when I say God is going to do this? He just has to have a couple of people drop dead and everybody else will wake up. Oh, he's a God of love. Yeah, but his throne and the way he governs is established on righteousness and justice. Now, by the hands of the apostles, special messengers, numerous and startling signs and wonders were being performed among the people. And by common consent, they all met together at the temple in the covered porch walk called Solomon's. And none of those who were not of their number dared to join and associate with them, but the people held them in high regard and praised and made much of them. More and more they were being added to the Lord, those who believed, those who acknowledged Jesus as their Savior and devoted themselves to him, joined and gathered with them, crowds both of men and of women. It's like the Lord is slowly, through the last 500 years, bringing reformation to the church. In the last 70 years, he's raised up the fivefold ministry outside of the religious system. Now he's going to bring us to unity. Then he's going to pour out his anointing and his blessing. And his timing will be just right for the final harvest. So that they even kept carrying out the sick into the streets and placing them on couches and sleeping pads in the hope that as Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people gathered also from the towns and hamlets around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those troubled with foul spirits, and they were all cured. All cured. Everybody that came was cured. The anointing and the power is going to increase. And as we stand together as one in that anointing, when God pours out his spirit, he's already pouring it out and it's going to increase and grow as the unity grows. But in the end, everybody that comes to the Lord will be healed. Why is it not happening now? There's not enough unity. Everybody doing their own thing, taking communion any which way they want. And we want the power of God. Then it talked about the high priest rising up, the religious people, and getting mad and jealous. And they threw the apostles into prison. The next day they went to get them out. Everything was quiet. They opened the prison door and there's nobody in there. God had let them out. An angel had let them out. See, these are the kind of things God will do, but he is going to have his church, and he is going to bring revival. The thing is, he doesn't want to lose the people that he brings it through. That's why he's given us the heart teaching, so they can purify their hearts and make themselves holy. This is why the Bible says, purify your hearts, be holy, for I am holy. Who will ascend unto the mountain of our God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So God's going to bring it all to pass. He's going to oversee it. He's going to bring the discipline. And they brought the apostles back in. We're going to straighten them out. And one of the leaders of the Pharisees, I think, stood up and said, you know, this has happened before. People had risen up and they had a bunch of leaders or a bunch of people follow them, 400 or more, and then they died and that was the end of it. So if it's of man, this won't continue. But if it's of God, we better be careful what we say about it. That will be our message to the church. If we're doing this, don't worry, it won't last. But if God's in this, you better be careful what you say about it, because he might strike you dead and remove you. No more playing church. It's going to be the real thing. But these are the kind of things I'm going to have to teach, because if I don't teach it, God can't enforce it. And he's going to enforce it because he's going to have his church. So keep it all in prayer. Now you know what the Lord's telling me. It's exciting on one hand, but scary on the other. And if it's not scary, you shouldn't be in it. Whenever I teach on end times, people are afraid. I says, well, afraid of what's coming, of the negative stuff. I says, well, use that to purify your hearts and the fear of the Lord. Turn that to your advantage. Fear the Lord. Like Job, he feared God and he shunned the evil. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we partake of communion this morning, in remembrance, our hearts are thrilled with all that you've done for us through the cross. That you became sin for us. That you fulfilled those sacrifices in the Old Testament so we could have your glory in us. Thank you, Father, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you live in us. The only way we can experience you is to walk in sacrificial love, to grow out of our evil that's still in our heart, to make our hearts pure so that we can accept you wholeheartedly and serve you wholeheartedly through the purifying work, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us on track and giving us the wisdom to understand your plan and how you do everything. And so, Father, this venture that's before us, your vision, not ours, but yours, give us the wisdom to facilitate that, Father. And Lord, we thank you that this is your church. You will discipline your people. You will oversee it. You will bring it to pass. But we have the responsibility of it, but you'll carry the weight and the load of it, Father. We thank you that we can rest in you, Lord Jesus, that you will confirm your word in all areas that we teach it. And Lord, we thank you that you will confirm this word in people's hearts, that the full awareness of it would be in their hearts, that the fear of the Lord would come into their hearts just by seeing how you function and run your kingdom. And that reverence for you would grow in people's hearts even as they hear the message. That's the miracles we're looking for, Lord, the change of heart. We know there's going to be a lot of people healed and set free from demonic power, but Lord, we want to see change in people's hearts, that they would start to understand you, have a personal relationship with you, and purify their hearts. as we teach them the principles that you've taught in your word of sacrificial love for others and praying for our enemies. Loving others as we would like to be loved, Father, irregardless of our feelings, so that we may experience you to a greater degree. Father, we thank you for such an awesome, awesome plan. And Father, we thank you that you trust us with this message. We thank you for the privilege of serving you in this way. But as good as our hearts have become through serving you, Father, we need your Holy Spirit constantly to lead and guide us into all truth for every circumstance and situation. Father, we just commit all of this to your hand. That as we teach, that you would bear witness in every heart of the depth and the magnitude of your heart concerning holiness, concerning the seriousness of what we are living in these days. Lord, you have people out there that are want this, that you've already prepared for this, that you have brought to this point. We pray that you would supernaturally gather them together even on the 29th, that there would be a good turnout to hear the vision and how you're going to implement it, Father, through the Bible school, seminars, by your Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people. We're not worried about the miracles. We know they will happen. We're more concerned about our hearts. Just make this a reality in each and every heart, Father. In the name of Jesus, we praise and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Honey, do you have... Charmaine and David, right? So you prepare your hearts as we hand out the elements.